over in your Bibles to Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. I'm continuing on 50 days to Pentecost. Obviously, if you know anything about church, you know that we are not 50 days today from Pentecost, but Easter plus 49 equaled 50 days to the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit was outpoured to the church, and that the church became. There was the birth of the church there in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1 and going on. And we know that this was a significant moment because Jesus had told us this. He had to go. That he had to go so that he could send another one, the Comforter. And so we also know that it was called the Feast of Weeks because it was weeks of weeks. So there were 7 weeks in there, 49 days, 50 including Easter. So they called it the Feast of Weeks. On the day of Pentecost, it was a commemoration of many things, but it was also the commemoration of the giving of the law, that the law was given, and so that was a commemoration of that. That was that it was a harvest feast that was done there to acknowledge and remember the law being given, which is significant to me because I love the fact that the Word of God, Jesus, who came and died and was resurrected for us on the 50th day afterwards, including Easter, pours out the Holy Ghost and gives us a new form of worship, a new way of doing things, and that the law is fully vested. In other words, everything that was in the past that was only examples, everything hidden and masked in the Old Testament is now going to be revealed through the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be able to clearly see that the law in its inabilities and capacities was not able to fulfill, or man wasn't able to fulfill it. But through the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, we're able to fulfill all the commands of God. Look at somebody and say, I'm glad for the Holy Ghost. That the Holy Ghost was going to come live. Jesus, the Holy Ghost, is going to come live on the inside of us. And as living on the inside of us, the law of God becomes in us. His word comes in us. And what we were unable to accomplish, what we were unable to do, we can now do. We have the enforcing power. We have the power of God to become everything God said we could become. The restoration of God's relationship between him and man took place with Jesus. And the power to be that comes through the Holy Ghost. Someone once said that the Holy Spirit came to help us get ready for earth. Jesus gets us ready for heaven. The Holy Spirit gets us ready for earth. I like that. Somebody say amen. Amen. Look at somebody and say, I'm glad for the Holy Ghost. Find somebody else. Say, thank God for the Holy Ghost. So here's what we have here in Joel chapter 2. It says this, and it shall come to pass afterward. I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And upon your servants and upon the handmaidens in these days will I pour out of my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heaven and the earth, blood and fire, pillar of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, and before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And it will come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, somebody say, I'm a whosoever. Y'all are awful quiet this morning. Can y'all just yell that out real loud? I mean, shake the place. Just, I mean, scream in somebody's ear. I'm a whosoever. That's me. I mean, how exciting is that to know that Jesus came for all of us? He didn't come for some of us. He came for all of us. Every single person and individual, he came for you. Hallelujah. He came just for you. Just for you. Look at somebody and say, just for you. I'm going to get y'all talking yet. I'm going to wake y'all up yet. Let me tell y'all a great story. This ought to perk your fire and help you out a little bit. Just talking about the Holy Ghost and the blessings of the Lord. He said, the blessings of the Lord make rich and add no sorrow thereto. Said he gives seed to the sower. You know, the other day, my son came to me and we were believing God to pay his camp. I make my children work for their camp. And we have summer surge we do every year at Myrtle Beach, and we rent out a camp down there, and we take the kids down and have a Holy Ghost time with them and bring in music, and it's just a wonderful thing. And so it costs a little bit of money. I think it's like $325 to go, and most people sit there and think $325, if you're worried about your $325, you are a poverty thinker. Everybody's, what? What? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things are possible to him that believes. 325 ain't nothing to God. I thought we were faith people. I thought we could actually believe for stuff like that. I thought we could stand on the word of God, and he said he'd give us, he'd supply all our needs. Maybe you haven't made it a need yet. Somebody ought to say amen right there. That was really good. Anyway, I told my sons, both of them, Stephen and Brian, that they would have to raise their own camp money. And you might look at me and think, well, you could do it yourself, but I don't want to do it myself. I want them to do it. And so we started the process. They started doing things. I mean, selling books and doing car washes and, I mean, just doing all kinds of things to pay for their own camp. And Stephen's, you know, we were just riding around with the lawnmower one day, and one of these places that we were doing business in, we went in, and they wanted a lawnmower, and the little person that was, they had just mentioned, they said, you know, the person was supposed to cut my grass, and they didn't cut my grass, and I said, hey, I got a lawnmower on the back. How about Stephen go out there and cut your grass? And the lady said, okay, and she gave him $25. That's the kind of thing we did. And so, you know, we give them chores and jobs and save this and save that, and we've taught them to budget and everything else. But then Stephen comes to me after he's right at the end of it paying off his camp and says, Dad, I want to believe God and pay off another person's camp. I want to pay for somebody else. Now, that's faith. Not only is he believing to pay off his own and worked and did it. Listen to me, young people. He ain't special. But he started believing God. And you know, somebody gave him a job and he went and worked with them and did some things at their house and their yard, and they gave him $50. Towards somebody else's camp. Then I went up to West Virginia, and I went to this camp meeting. And all of a sudden, a man there at the West Virginia camp meeting walked over to me and said, the Lord told me to give your son $100. I told him nothing. We grabbed hands. I said, let's pray over it. And I agreed with him for the blessing. Then I told him the story that he was given towards Stephen's faith. That Stephen had believed God, and you're giving because God spoke to your heart. I mean, if God can do it for a 12-year-old, who are you? I know you think you're down in the mouth and you can't make it, but God said he'd supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And if God can do it for a 12-year-old little boy on 12-year-old faith, he can do it on your faith. Some of y'all been so anciently saved, you don't believe God anymore. Maybe you need to start going back to your first love and remember where you came from and what it was like when you first got saved. How many know when you first got saved, you could just about ask God anything and he'd do it? Since when did that stop? He hadn't changed. Something changed. It wasn't God. Somebody know God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that with all my heart. I believe. Hallelujah. I just flat out believe if there's a need, God's going to fill it. If there's a challenge, God's got the answer. If there's a situation, God knows what to do. Somebody ought to shout out amen. I don't have to live down and beggarly and defeated. I'm living in victory. Look at somebody and say, I'm living in victory. Come on, somebody. Act like you know the victory of God. Act like if God be for you, who can be against you? I mean, what does it mean when he says that? When God says, if God be for me, who can be against me? Do you honestly think anybody could stand against God? That any situation could challenge God? My God's bigger than all of it. Some of you have made the challenge bigger than your God. You got to step it up a little bit. Realize God's bigger than your challenge. He was bigger yesterday. He's bigger today, and he's going to be bigger tomorrow. There's nothing that can withstand God. When God whispers, everything changes. Hallelujah. When God says it, that's what it means. When God did it, it's done. You don't have to wonder whether or not he's going to come through. He's going to come through every time, all the time. There's never a time that God has ever failed, and there never will be a time that God will ever fail. He is your source. He's your present help in time of trouble. He's the lifter of your head. Don't look down. Look up. Look up. If God is for you, who can be against you? Glory to God. Somebody ought to shout louder. Come on, just shout out, hallelujah. I think we ought to do that one more time. You're not shouting enough for me yet. Somebody shout out, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say this, I believe that. He's the glory and the lifter of my head. He's the glory and the lifter of my head. Looks like I got to encourage y'all this morning. Some of y'all came here a little beat down. I can sense it. Some of y'all had the cares of the week come and attack you, and they're trying to steal the word out of you. Well, I'm going to put it back in. I'm here to put the pump back in you. I'm ready to fill you back up. Fill me up. I'm ready to stick that hose back in you and tell you, you are not defeated. You're not the tail. You're the head. You're not underneath. You're above. You were blessed when you walked in the church, and you'll be blessed when you walk out. You're blessed in the city and blessed in the field. You're blessed when you come in. You're blessed when you go out. Some of y'all need to realize that God is good. He was good all the time, and he'll be good all the time. You're serving a really, really good God, one that loves you and cares. Somebody will yell out, God is good to me. God is good to me. I was sitting at a restaurant the other day, and a young man that's just looking to do something in ministry had called me up. And I just knew I had to meet with him. I met him years and years ago. There was a group of 10 or 12 people, and they had all come to the church for some particular reason. And out of those 12 people, the Spirit of the Lord identified one. And I attached myself to the one. And I just began to develop a relationship with the young man and just began to pour into the young man. And my wife just was a real skeptic. You know, and I thank God for a skeptical wife because it keeps you solid. How many know what I'm talking about? Sometimes y'all need your wife to check up on you. She would check up on me. And so over time, you know, I would see different things with him. And, you know, I'd see him go places and do things. And very talented, extremely talented young man. And you know, when I first met him, he wasn't even living right. But I sensed in my spirit God had his touch on him, that there was anointing on him. To make a long story short, I've just stayed there. I remember one time I called him up. Now, some of y'all wouldn't do this, but I don't believe when God puts somebody in your heart, you let them go. They may let you go, but you can't let them go. Never mind. You can't just drop out because if God called, I hear people say, God called me to minister to them. And then when they foul up, they're out the picture. Yeah. You can't just walk out. They might walk out on you, but you can't walk out on them. I remember one time I called him up and said, I want to meet you. And I said the particular place that we were going to meet. I drove all the way 90 minutes to get there. When I got there, he stood me up. And I was embarrassed because there were people with me. And he just stood me up, just didn't he? And I was really embarrassed. And the people that were with me were really embarrassed for me. And if it had been the average person, they'd say, well, you know what? But that ain't what happened in my heart. I thought, next time. I'll get him next time. And so the Lord kept working. One day he called me up. The next thing you know, he's called me up, this kind of thing. And we began to develop. As a matter of fact, he's getting ready to start a church. I believe he's getting ready to start a church. And he wants us to be a part of that. So I'm pretty excited about that. Long story short of it is he looks at me and says, Pastor Steve, I don't understand. He said, every time you ask God for something, it seems like you got a different kind of faith. Every time you ask God for something, it comes true. I said, yep. He said, every time you talk to God, it just seems like you live in a different realm. Y'all live so good and you live. He said, is my faith messed up? I said, yep. Sometimes it's the traditions that we have. Many of us live in this room. We're stuck into tradition. We have come to believe something is reality based on tradition. There was no scripture to back up what you heard. There was just opinion, and then they formed scriptures to meet the opinion. You know, I mean, how many of you know we're out of the struggle? I want you to look at somebody and say, get out the struggle. Now, that means a lot of things to a lot of different people. But I want to tell you something. None of us are in the struggle anymore because Jesus did that for us. He took care of every struggle. And so traditions have beat us into this realm where we believe certain things that are absolutely false. They're untruth. They're not truth. And just because it was written in the Bible does not mean that God said it. Words that are recorded, for instance, in the book of Job, not that I'm going there tonight, you'll get this in the four-week teaching. But there were a lot of things said by his good three friends. They're all recorded, but none of them were acknowledged by God or came from God. God didn't say them. They were just recorded. And we've built doctrines on things that were said that God never endorsed. They were just information in the scripture. That's why I said it's so important that you and I understand that we live out of a New Testament belief. The New Testament is the unraveling and the revealing of the hidden treasures in the Old Testament. It's not vice versa. It's not that the Old Testament is the revelation of the new. Those were things that were totally hidden. They were totally subjected to that era and those traditions and those histories and the law with which they were under. We're not there anymore. I have Jesus. He's ratified everything. He has done it all. He has completed the work of God. And when I look through Jesus and I look back to the Old Testament, then the things that are in the Old Testament begin to unravel and make sense based on Jesus. If I go the wrong direction, I could get it confused. This is, you know, when I was a kid, my parents were holiness. Does anybody know what I mean by holiness? Raise your hand if you know what holiness is. Well, there's a few of you in the room. Well, let me tell you what holiness looked like with us. My mom and dad went and got caught up in this holiness Bible school. And so they traveled from where they had gotten saved and they moved to this place where there was a holiness Bible school. And they started the school. Well, at this school, women could not cut their hair ever. We were not allowed to play sports. See, I know some of y'all have that pseudo holiness. We were the real deal holiness. You know, we couldn't play sports. You could play because it was, you know, it was too much aggression, and you might get aggravated with each other, and it would cause, you know, indifference between people. So you weren't allowed to play sports. You could not have any type of technological device other than a radio. TV was out. If you watched TV, you was going to hell. That was the devil's box. Come on, somebody. I noticed that holiness has now gotten to where they're allowed to watch the internet, but they're not allowed to watch TV. I'm saying, what's the difference? That's just silly foolishness, isn't it? Women could not wear any form of clothing other than like a dress. And it had to at least be below your knee, and it should have been by your ankles. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You can go to Walmart every once in a while, and you'll see it. You can spot the holiness, folks. They got on a blue jean skirt, white socks with white shoes. They got a bun. Huh? You know it. You can walk in there and go, there's a holiness right there. And what's sad is the fellow with her looking, I mean, he fly. Dude, he fly. Y'all know what I'm talking about? He fly. He got on the jeans and he's strutting. You know what I'm saying? And looking at every other woman in the place. But he's on. I mean. And so my poor sister had to go to school, you know, and wear these dresses. And you know, back then when you did PE, they make you climb a rope. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? She got on her little bobby socks with her white shoes, and she climbing the rope with her little dress on. Now, the New Testament says we're supposed to be modest and clothed appropriately. And clearly it delineates some things and says that a woman should be garbed in a way that doesn't provoke things. And, you know, it's clear. But it doesn't tell us that we're supposed to wear blue jean dresses. And that came out in the Old Testament. And they built a doctrine off of something here, failing to realize the revelation is here. You could have on all the nice clothes you want, wear all the blue jean skirts and white bobby socks you want, and still have hell in your heart. A lot of them folks were extremely judgmental. They'd sit around judging, oh, my God. She got on lipstick in them ear bobs. She, oh, that Jezebel. Y'all are right with me. Everybody's preaching Jezebel. See, we know. So she climbed up this rope and every boy in the gym licking up her skirt. She no more modest. How was that godly? How in any way was that representative of God? How did that? I mean, they put an emphasis on stupid stuff. Come on. I mean, if you love God with all your heart, amen. And, you know, I mean, we ought to know better. We ought to, the Word, that's why the Holy Spirit came to live in us. He became the Word in us. It's not by what we're adorned in. I mean, be modest. My wife doesn't wear chest showing clothes and all that. Except for me. I shouldn't have went there, y'all. I'm sorry about that. Amen. This is why it was so crucial for me to talk to you and tell you last week the importance of understanding that Jesus is the revelation And the Old Testament is the information. And that when we move from Old Testament to New Testament, we have the revelation. It was very important for me to tell you that the Holy Ghost was coming to make you like Jesus. And that Jesus was the healer, not the disease maker. That Jesus is the life giver, not the one who comes and steals, kills, and destroys. I want you to just quickly turn over to John 10:10. I mean, get over there. This is what the Holy Spirit's come to do. But tradition would leave us to believe. There are people in this room that have been taught that family members of theirs had cancer and died. And God put it on them. That God did that. And they died. Well, first of all, I just don't, if everything good comes from God, Ephesians tells me, or it tells me in the Word, it says this, every good gift, every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Can somebody raise their hand in here and tell me cancer's a good thing? Can anybody acknowledge that? They just say, thank God, cancer's such a wonderful thing. Not only is cancer bad, but so is the cure. I mean, as a matter of fact, the cure for it, the natural cures, are worse than the actual disease itself. I've seen more people die from the cure than I did actually the disease. I mean, what a wicked thing. I mean, if you can't look at that disease and look at cancer itself and realize that Jesus wants to lift cancer off of your body and he wants to take cancer out of it, that somebody in pain and torment and sickness and disease, that somehow God was ever in that, that God ever did that, that God would ever put that on anybody? If you could believe that, then you believe God's a child abuser. You believe that God didn't love them as much as he loved somebody else. And God is no respecter of person. If God will heal me from cancer, then he'll heal you from cancer. If God will deliver me from disease, he'll deliver you from disease. I mean, this is a crucial point because Jesus, we said last week, Jesus never put anything like that on anybody. He never did any of those things. We said from Acts 10:38, he went about doing good and healing all those sick and oppressed of the devil. Every sickness and every disease and every malady comes from the devil. Listen. Half the crowd said amen. Because half of y'all are having a hard time when we're like, wait a minute. You didn't know my grandma Ethel. My grandma Ethel loved God more than anybody on this planet, and she died of cancer. Do you think God did that? No. My grandma Ethel may have died of cancer. Well, if anybody is going to get healed, it's going to be Grandma Ethel. She had scriptures on her walls. You couldn't open up her refrigerator without seeing something taped to a jar. Somebody know what I'm talking about. I'm preaching real good right now. And these are traditions. Look at John 10:10. Are you there? Now, if the Holy Spirit came to do the works of Jesus, he came to look like Jesus, and then Jesus said, we're going to do greater works than these, you'll do. The greater works we're going to do are not putting cancer on people. Amen. The greater works. I mean, if that's a greater work, then you and I ought to be able to do it. That was a really good point. If it's something that Jesus does, he would have prescribed for us to do it. Pastors should be able to run around putting cancers on folks. We should be able to run around and curse your finances. I mean, when you guys do us wrong as pastors and yell at us and treat us bad, we ought to be able to curse you. Nobody's excited about that, I noticed. Nobody's like, yes, Pastor, do it. Curse me. No. But everybody in this room would say, Pastor, if I get sick, I sure do want you to pray for me to get. I've never had anybody come and say, Pastor, would you pray I get a disease? Walk up the front. Pastor Steve, I've really had a rough time serving God. And I'm struggling with my salvation. And the other day, I just really had a hard time. I stayed up late, and there was something going on in my life, and I really want to get over it. Can you ask God to take my arm? Would you pray that God will let me have a car accident next week so that I could really get to know him a little bit better? I would really like to know God better. I need patience in my life. Could you pray that my children would get sick and they'd have to go get pneumonia shots and stuff at the hospital? I just really wish God would do that for me. I'm being really hypothetical, but it ought to show you the truth. That's not in the Word of God. And you will never have the ability to do that because the Holy Spirit does not come as a revealer of falseness. He comes as the revealer of truth. And the truth of God says that you're healed. By Jesus' stripes, you were healed. He said we're going to lay hands on the sick and not pronounce sicknesses and diseases on them, but we'll lay hands on the sick and they're going to recover. Our job is to do the Word of God. And the Word of God says you're going to recover. He said that healing is the children's bread. If you being evil know how to give good things to your father, how much more does your father know how to give good things to you? This spake he of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will be a good thing and he'll cause good things to happen in you, through you, by you, and for you. Somebody shout out amen.
Amen.
Look at somebody say, man, he's preaching good. You know, that just, if I really thought you meant that, that would have been really lame. I mean, you're preaching good. I'm preaching really good. Here, you know, this is how it should have looked. Man, he's preaching good, Courtney. Let's try it again. Ready? Tell somebody he's preaching really good. That sounds bad. I like that. That makes me happy. I'm happy. It's not there. Because the Bible says that the thief.
That's right.
I hope you've got it open, John 10:10. If you got your phones and iPads and devices, you know you can actually highlight on those.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Did you know that? You can make notes on those. You can hit note and it'll make a note. You can keep that. You can even make that. You know what? You could even make that your home screen. I mean, you could do all kinds of things. Because some of y'all need this more than you need anything I could teach this morning. Because it's constantly we fall back into these ruts of old religious thinking. We just kind of get meandered around, and then you go listen to some teaching. You go out there, and your favorite preacher preaches. Folks, I have people I listen to, and I enjoy their messages. But when they get to that doom, gloom, despair, and agony on me, when they start preaching about wilderness and God takes you around the mountain again, and they start talking about, you know, that you got beat down to get up and that he smacked you around a little bit so you could know him and you were where you were because God had you there, I go like this. Click. I flip them off. I'm done with you right there. Tush. I got no time for you. Ain't nobody got no time for that. I ain't got no time for that. You got to flip that off because it contaminates you. It'll contaminate your thinking. And most of you need to get out of this thinking. You sat in churches where they drummed it into you and beat it into you. And it was just, I mean, it was a way to get everybody shouting. They're running around the building and all of them high-fiving each other. All the messes. They're all in a mess. And they got a reason for their mess.
That's right.
God.
That's right.
That's not true. Some of it's your own choice. Some of y'all bought the car you shouldn't have bought. You know, you didn't factor in oil changes, tire changes. You didn't factor all that in, how much a battery was going to cost. You went and bought the house, and they told you it was going to be this payment. And you looked at your budget and said, oh, we can do that, but you didn't take out tithe. It's like going to a restaurant, eating a meal, and forgetting you're supposed to tip at the end of it. See, you don't go to a restaurant to eat if you ain't got enough to tip.
That's right. Amen.
Be like, they don't deserve my money. They work for a living. They shouldn't be tipped. Cheapy.
That's right.
Oh, cheapo. You got a poverty mentality. Man, if I ain't got enough money to tip a restaurant, I go to McDonald's. Hey, there's places you can get a dollar burger. You know what I'm talking about? You can go to Checkers. I ain't got to tip nobody at Checkers, and it's cheap. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, count the cost. Measure this thing up. But we're so busy blaming God. We our life got all messed up and all discombobulated and all tore apart. And praise God for it. The Bible says praise him in everything.
That's right.
But I sure ain't praising him for it. Because he didn't do it. The thief. The thief. Look at somebody and say this. I mean, really say this, because hopefully it's going to get in some of your hearts. Because right now, some of you are really struggling with me because you're sitting there and what am I taking from you? I want to know, what am I extracting from you today? If I take this away from you, if your belief is that God killed your family member and God destroyed them with cancer and he wrecked their home and he destroyed their families and put their kids in jail, if I tell you that wasn't true, what do you lose? What have I taken from you? I mean, people are so, they almost like you, they were ready to fight you. Ah! Yes, he did. He killed my wife. But that doesn't line up with the Bible. The thief. The thief comes to steal. All right. Stop right there. If something was stolen from your life, who did it? I know you're struggling this morning. I know this is difficult. I know that you've been told other things, and I know. But you, if you don't know where it comes from, and you don't know why the Holy Spirit was given, if you have not got the clarity to identify the problems in your life and where they come from, you're going to live in those problems thinking they're God. Some people have died because they didn't know they could get free from it. They didn't know that there wasn't supposed to be on their life. The fact is that your family member died, or your loved one, or your friend, or your... And here's what it says. It says that my people are destroyed because of what? A lack of knowledge. Somewhere in their existence, what they needed for the victory in their life was the knowledge to get free from it. You need the knowledge of... I'm at the point now where, let me tell you something. I'm trying to keep it all off because I know it's better to be vertical than it is to be horizontal. Once you get horizontal and all the bells and dings and whistles are going on, it sure is a lot tougher to have faith than it was when you were standing straight up and down. If I were you, if you'll hear what I'm saying to you right now, I want to keep you vertical. I want to keep you standing, and having done all to stand, stand. I mean, you need to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I want to keep you standing up against him. I want to get you to the point where you see something coming and you know, wait a minute. I know who that is. I know who's doing that. I know where that thing is coming from. I know where that headache came from. God didn't give me a headache. And I don't have a headache because I need an aspirin. I have an headache because something's wrong. And my Jesus is the healer. Jesus healed me. He healed me yesterday. He heals me today. And he heals me tomorrow. I don't have to keep a headache. You don't wait for a headache to develop into a tumor. I mean, the moment you feel something, you get up and say, by Jesus' stripes, I'm healed. And you look in the mirror. And you talk to that body that you live in. Because I'm a spirit and I live in a body. I have a mind, will, and emotions. And I tell my mind, no, sir, you're not going there. You're not going to start thinking that. Because every time you get a pain, the devil comes and says, he whispers in your ear, that's cancer. All of a sudden your finger starts hurting. You have carpal tunnel. Isn't it the truth? Isn't it the truth? Come on. And then he tells you, it gets worse, and you start playing with it. You start listening to it, because it'll hang on a while. The devil will just get up and walk away. Sometimes you've got to fight the good fight of faith. Nobody's shouting, but it's good preaching anyhow. I mean, that thing will hang on for a day or two. And every day you've got to get up and say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you and I command you to go. I speak to every pain in my body. Jesus said I was healed. I'm healed. I am healed. I will be healed. I was healed. And I look in the, and you look in that mirror and you say, mind, straighten up. And you talk to that body, stop hurting. You quit that. You're not allowed to manifest that. You're not allowed to keep that. I tell you right now, body, you better get on board. Now, if you didn't know that and you thought God had done it to you, oh, Lord, if it be your will, Lord, please let this cup pass from me. I don't want to bear this. But Jesus, if it's your will. You know, I've been around people, they prayed for people that way. You get up there and say, I've got cancer. Will you pray for the cancer? Come on. Jesus, if it be your will for them to be healed. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. How you feel? Terrible. Oh, you're not healed. Well, just praise the Lord. That's how it goes. That's not God. The thief came to steal. He came to destroy. If things have been wrecked in your life and destroyed, it didn't come from God. The thief is the one who did it. Amen. I'm just giving you the Bible. I'm not giving my opinion. And I'm not, because some of you are going to get so mad at me today that you ain't going to come back. I pray that's not true. I pray that what I speak to you causes you so, I asked you last week, I said, look, if what I preach makes you mad and you want to challenge me on it, go home, find every scripture you can and prove me wrong.
That's right.
Nobody come yet. Hadn't been one person showed up at my door or knocked on my office and said, Pastor, you is wrong. No one, because you can't find it. You can't find in the New Testament anywhere. He healed all those that were sick and or diseased of the devil. He went about healing all. He healed everyone in the place, the Bible says. When they brought to him sick and afflicted, he healed them. Then he deposited that in the disciples and the apostles through the Holy Spirit. And when they went around, they went to places like the Gate Beautiful, and the man was sitting there with a tin cup. And they said, such as I have. Because they understood that they had God in them through the Holy Spirit. And they had goodness. It is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. God does not use terrible, dramatic, horrible things to bring you to him. His knowledge. Listen, you want to know how God teaches us. Listen to me. Listen, get this. How does God teach a believer? By his word. Look at somebody and say, by his word. And by his spirit. That's how he teaches us. By his word. Because God is not a flesh. Sammy, God is not a flesh. The hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. His spirit beareth witness with my spirit that I am the Son of God. God does not speak to me flesh to flesh. He speaks to me spirit to spirit. He speaks to me through his spirit. So if God was going to use the flesh to mold me,
that's right.
then it goes against and violates the principle of the word. He said by his spirit. Amen. My words are spirit and they are life.
Amen.
So the words of God that come to us, the Holy Spirit comes to reveal to us. He comes as the revealer. He comes to reveal truth. He'll lead us and guide us into all truth. We didn't receive them by the flesh, the Bible says. We receive his word by the Spirit. He speaks to our spirit. And so it's not a flesh experience. You can't get saved in your flesh. You can't get saved in your mind. You get it in your spirit. He speaks to my spirit. The real truth is the outcroppings of life come from the Spirit. You might come to a church in the flesh. The first thing that somebody does when they come to Family Worship Center is they come in the flesh. But that's not how we come to God. See, that's a different experience. That's a natural to natural thing. But from spirit to spirit, it's God's spirit to our spirit, not God's spirit to our natural man. It's God's spirit to our spirit. So I say to people, when you come to a church, you come in the flesh. Because you're looking at the paintings on the wall. You're looking at the music. You're looking at the cameras. You see the carpet and the chairs. And so what we do for the flesh helps to make people comfortable. And they come and they feel a little bit better and they come to church. But that's not God. God's a spirit. And everything that's initiated in God and changes in us toward God does not change from our flesh to our spirit. It changes from our spirit to our flesh. We renew our mind. How do we do that? On the word of God. We crucify our flesh. How do we do that? With our spirit, man. So the thief comes to steal. How else does he come? He comes to destroy. And he comes to what? Kill. The Bible says that the last enemy to be defeated is death. Now, I have a question for you. If death is the enemy of God, and sickness is not of God, if you think God killed your family member, where did he get it? He hooked up with the enemy? You mean God and the devil are working together? Do you think that God and the devil are trying to make you better? And that, I mean, because some people actually think that God's got the devil on a leash and just sends him out every once in a while. Go get him. Then he's not a faithful God I could serve. Because he said I could rebuke the devourer. He said he would rebuke the devourer for our sake. The enemy of God is death. The Bible clearly tells us. Now this should set you straight. It may be difficult for you today because it may have helped you somehow, somehow comforted you. I'm not sure exactly how it could have comforted you. I'm not sure how that could possibly have comforted you to believe that God killed your family member or God broke down your washing machine or God tore up your car. I was in an accident. I'm almost done. I know I'm a little long, but I was in a car accident. And I was driving down the road, and we came up to Five Points where we were at, and there was a U-Haul, a full U-Haul. It was a construction U-Haul, one of those that had been bought. It was full of construction materials, equipment, all kinds of tools, heavy. You could just see this thing was heavy. The tires were bulging out so heavy. We just come from the gym, and as we're driving out from the gym, I pulled up to Five Points, and my wife, the light turned green. She started edging out in our van. As she edged out, she looked over. She said, "Oh, Jesus." Now, we got Brian in the back, me and Amy. I'm sitting over here in the passenger side. And that truck didn't see the light. And at about 30 miles an hour, he came barreling through there. He stood up on the brakes. You could see him standing, holding the steering wheel as he's standing on these brakes. And it slid right through that light at about, I don't know, maybe 25, 30 miles an hour and hit the front of our car right next to the driver's door, just short of the driver's door. It blew out the windows on that side and took off the front of the van. And, I mean, it was just one of those moments. I looked up and Amy was perfectly fine. Not a scratch, not a bruise, not a cut. I looked back there and little Brian was sitting in the back seat. Not a cut on him. Matter of fact, I think he was still sleeping when the police got there. The only one that was injured, I don't know if it was my faith or not, but it was me. I had bumped my knee on the front of the, you know, where the glove box ended. I just jammed my knee in there. When I got out, it'd give me a Charlie horse in my knee. So I was out jumping around on the concrete, you know. And I got out of the car, ow, ow, ow. And the police pulled up, and the man said to me, he said, "Sir, I am so sorry you had this accident today." I said, "I'm sorry I had the accident, but I want to tell you, this is the best day of my life." I thought he was going to faint. What? I sitting there right now, I could care less about that van. Let me know what I'm talking about. What's a van? Who cares about a van? My God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He knows how to take care of a van. He get me hooked up. He's hooked me up many times before. He'll hook me up again. But when I looked and I saw no damage to my family and I saw that I wasn't cut, wounded, or bruised, I realized that God Almighty had stood up in my favor. He'd stood in my stead and that he had kept me and watched over me and kept me. See, the devil came to take me out, but Jesus said, "Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You will not." Some of you might have thought that was God trying to teach me something. That God wrecked my van. No, the opposite is true. Because I know God, and I had prayed before I got in that van. I said, "Lord, let the angels of God encamp round about us. Keep us in all our ways, Father. I thank you, Lord, that the angels of God." I don't get in my car that I don't pray. I don't get in my car that I don't put angels around that thing and claim the ministering spirits of God to protect us. I don't let my family drive down the road that I don't pray over them as they're driving down the road. My kids will tell you, when they open the door to get out of school, I call them blessed from the top of their head. I yell it out the door, embarrassing them. All their friends are standing. I say, "You're highly favored of God. Daddy loves you." I really do. I embarrass the stew out of them. I do. They hate it. Stop. I do everything I can to embarrass them. Because you have what you say. But if you don't know what to say, I'm way over. Amy and the kids were driving down the road and we had just gotten our truck. I'd just gone and gotten in. So they're driving down the road. They're coming down Palmetto Street going toward Edisto. They're going to turn on Edisto because I made this deal. I said, "I'll go get Starbucks and I'll meet you on Edisto." She was going to take the kids to piano practice, piano lessons. So as they're coming on there, and I'm JT and I are driving this way, you know, as we're going, I turned onto Edisto, and as I get down the road, all of a sudden I hear sirens and hear noise behind me. As I'm sitting there waiting on her to come, and I realized in my spirit, my wife's been in an accident. And so I turn around, and lo and behold, there she is. So we got up and got out of the truck. By the time we had gotten there, of course, you know, some of the EMT has arrived. But a car had barreled through a light, and she had turned right in front of that car. It was her fault, I think. I'm not sure. But she had turned through, and, you know, they got the double road there, and you're kind of turning. You miss one. You kind of try to hit the other one. And so she had come across, and that car had plowed her into a telephone pole. And the whole car had bent around that telephone pole. Three of my kids are in the car. The car's bent around the telephone pole, and it's completely disaster. When I got there, all three of my family members, all four, three of them were standing outside of that car with no harm and no hurt. We were driving down the highway, and as we were coming through Orlando, we came through up into Augusta, or St. Augustine. And it was about 3 o'clock in the morning, and we were just trying to make late night traffic. The kids were asleep in the back. This is when they were real little. And we had come up on a bridge there coming through St. Augustine. And as we come up to this bridge, there was a car behind us. And all you could see was the light speeding toward the back of the car. And as the car started speeding toward us, it was an absolute surety that that car was going to hit the back of our car. And whatever speed he was going, he was just, I mean, really plowing through. And he's just barreling coming behind us. And I looked up in the rearview mirror and in my side mirror, and I could see him coming. I said, "Amy, hold on!" And I just started yelling out, "Jesus, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name." And I heard this commotion, "Kaboom, boom, 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 blah, boom, boom, boom." And I thought the man had hit us. I was sure there was no way he could miss our car. And yet we're still on the road. And there's no damage to the car. And we're still driving. And then I realized the car on this bridge had gone off the bridge. Before it hit us, it left 20-something feet into a ravine and missed our car. I pulled over and prayed for the man. I said, "Jesus, I command him to be safe. I speak over him now in the name of Jesus. Lord, that no harm comes to any of our parties. Lord, whatever happened, in Jesus' name." So I got on the phone and made some phone calls, calling the police and all and making sure they got there and everything. When it was over with, I called the police department in St. Augustine to find out what had happened. Turns out a man that was completely out of his mind, drunk, was driving drunk, came up behind us, leapt off the ravine, landed, and survived with no injuries. My stories are endless. I could go on all day and tell you stories. I won't. We don't have time. But I know something, that the thief is the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy.
That's right.
But on the backside of that, Jesus came that I can have life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And that life can be more abundantly. Oh, yeah, the devil's always trying to take you out. He's always trying to mess you over and hurt you. He's always trying to take the word out of your heart. But you need to know who's your problem, and it's never God. Look at somebody and say, "It's never God. It's never God. God's not my problem. God is my solution. God is my answer. God is my fortress. God is my strong tower. God is the one I can lean on. God is the one who's always faithful and never unfaithful. God is the one who cares for me, always cares for me, never leaves me and never forsakes me." I'm telling you, if God be for you, it does not matter who's against you. So what did this Holy Spirit come to do? He did not come just so you can speak in tongues. But he came so that he could bury inside of you the goodness of God for you, to you, with you, and through you. If it ain't good, I want everybody in this room. I know some of you were challenged with this today because you feel like I've taken something away from you. How about the fact is this? Maybe you've lost a family member. They didn't know. They didn't know how to overcome. They didn't know how to have victory. They didn't have a pastor who would walk in the hospital and go, "In Jesus' name, I command you to come out." Yes. Instead, they had somebody walk in and go, "Got insurance? If you got a burial plan, you have enough money to bury yourself? Does your wife got money to bury you? That's not getting anybody healed. We got to believe God. And maybe our ignorance and our traditions and maybe our lack of knowledge has been the issue. I'm not going to deny anybody the fact that some of you, you know, that could be faith issue, could be all those things, but we've been guilty of telling people it's just faith. No, there's far many more issues than that. But it was not God. Amen. Look at somebody say, it was never God. It never will be God. We live in a world with stuff in it. We live in a world with storms. We live in a world with dumb people that drive bad. For the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. Look at somebody and say, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Stand up on your feet.